had that scripture reading read because of the references to the rules and regulations concerning food and drink and all of that sort of thing. But if you still have your Bible open, I'd encourage you to turn back a few pages to the book of Galatians. We are still in Galatians, chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 11 to 14 this morning. And in this scripture text today, the truth of the gospel is once again being threatened. We've been examining this letter that Paul wrote to the churches in the Roman province of Galatia, because they were under attack by false brothers who were distorting and sabotaging the grace of God, or the gospel of grace. You can't really sabotage the grace of God, but they were distorting the gospel. Last week we looked at Paul's visit to Jerusalem, some 14 years after his conversion. And there were a couple of reasons for this visit to Jerusalem. First of all, he went to meet with the other apostles, particularly James, Peter, and John, in order to confirm the unity of the gospel that they preached, to confirm that they were together, that they were preaching the same truth. There is only one truth, and they needed to be sure that they were on the same page. And secondly, he went to confront the false teachers, the Judaizers, who were wreaking havoc in the churches everywhere by insisting that Gentile believers needed to conform to the law. They needed to conform to the Jewish religious system by being circumcised and observing the feasts and ceremonies and rules and regulations of the Jewish law. And in order to press the issue, Paul brought a test case, Titus, with him. Titus was a Greek who had come to faith in Christ. The apostles in Jerusalem did not demand his circumcision, and Paul adamantly stood against the Judaizers, refusing to submit to their demands even for a moment, he tells us back in verse 5 of chapter 2. He knew that if he gave in to their demands that Titus be circumcised, he would be destroying the entire message of the gospel, the message of freedom from sin and freedom from the law. You see, the gospel is the good news that the privilege of getting right with God was fully and completely paid for by Jesus Christ on the cross. When he died for our sins, when he rose again. And the only way to enjoy that privilege is through faith in Jesus Christ. As soon as you add any other requirements, which encourage people to rely on their own efforts, on their own works, on their own ability, you destroy the gospel. And so because of that, Paul, we might say, drew his line in the sand and said, this is it. He would not surrender to the Judaizers' demands that Titus be circumcised so that the truth of the gospel would be preserved. Well, the result of that meeting in Jerusalem was twofold. First of all, there was a very clear-cut and resounding unity of the gospel message that came among the apostles. It became clear that they were teaching the same thing. There was a unity there. The second result was that there was an acceptance of everyone's distinct calling and ministry. And there was established, in a sense, we mentioned this briefly, a mandate for two great missions, a mission to the Gentiles. Paul was commissioned to take the gospel to the Gentiles, while the Jerusalem apostles would continue to carry the gospel to the Jews. Well, this morning we come to another issue. In chapter 2, verses 11 to 14, Paul deals with a different dispute in a different location. But the underlying concern is the same. It still boils down to a matter of preserving the truth of the gospel. Let's read those verses. Galatians 2, verses 11 to 14. But when Cephas, or Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?" In the previous passage, the dispute in Jerusalem was over circumcision and whether it was necessary for a Gentile to be circumcised in order to be truly saved. Here, the scene is no longer Jerusalem, it's Antioch. This is Antioch in Syria. It's a city up north of Jerusalem. And the dispute is over the dietary laws in the Jewish law, the dietary rules and regulations. However, the root issue is still the same. At its core, the issue is about the truth of the gospel. Last week, we looked at Paul's desire to preserve the truth of the gospel. As he said in chapter 2 and verse 5, he said to them, that is to these false teachers, "We did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you." To keep the gospel truth, to keep it secure, to keep it for these believers and for future generations so that it wouldn't become diluted or distilled in any way. He didn't want his readers, and that includes us today, to be taken captive by doctrinal error. But in today's passage, the issue is still the truth of the gospel, but the concern is that our lives be in step with that truth, that it be lived out in our lives. When you look at verse 14, he says that I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, or was not in sync with, was not in line with the gospel message. Well, as we look at this text today, I think we're going to see some things that are very important in walking and living in step with the gospel. And I need to once again give credit where credit is due. The outline and the structure of this message is due in great part to John Piper. I have a complete series of messages that John Piper gave on the book of Galatians, and I really appreciate his exposition and application of the Word of God, and so I give credit there. We begin today with Paul's confrontation with Peter. That's what this passage is all about. This confrontation could have been a very serious issue for the early church, but it would appear that it was settled before it became a divisive issue. As some have pointed out, there appears to be a somewhat of an inconsistency on Peter's part. It was a temporary failure. It was not a deep difference in principle or understanding between Peter and Paul. If it had been a serious difference in doctrine between the two of them, it would have essentially erased or negated everything Paul just said in the first 10 verses of this chapter, where he talked about the unity of their beliefs and their teaching. But something has happened here. There are a number of stages in the development of this controversy that we just read about in Antioch. And these are not in the order they're given in the text, but the order in which things happened. First of all, you have Peter, referred to in some translations as Cephas. He comes to Antioch, and he begins to eat with the Gentile Christians. He has fellowship with them. He sits down at table with them. Second, there are certain men who come from Jerusalem, from James, that came to Antioch with their message. Third, you have Peter's fear. And his fear of these men from Jerusalem caused him to draw back and separate himself from the Gentile Christians there in Antioch. Then the other Jews, other Jewish Christians, including even Barnabas, withdrew from the Gentiles and joined in this hypocrisy. Fifth, because of his actions, Peter stood condemned. In verse 11, Paul says he stood condemned. He was self-condemned by his very actions. His actions condemned him. And sixth, Paul rebuked him to his face because of his actions. That's the steps that we see in this passage of what happened. And verse 14 gives us Paul's assessment of the whole situation and the content of his rebuke. And that is that his behavior, his conduct, was out of step with the gospel. And so as we look at this in a little more detail, let's do so with this question in mind. Thinking about this practical question, how do we keep our life in step with the gospel? Well, we begin here looking at the details of this with Peter's fellowship with Gentile believers. Before these Judaizers came to Antioch, Peter had come up and he felt quite free to fellowship and eat with the Gentile believers. As Paul said in verse 14, he was in a sense living like a Gentile. And this is significant, I believe, because there were some very serious regulations in the Jewish law which would exclude many of the things that the Gentiles would eat. And not only that, but there were some very specific washing and preparation rules which the Jews very meticulously followed. I think we would do well to consider what it was that brought Peter to the understanding that it was all right for him to go in and fellowship with these Gentile believers and to accept the Gentile way of life. Last week I mentioned very briefly an incident in Peter's life where Peter had a vision while he was praying on the housetop in Joppa. In Acts chapter 10, you have the account of that. And I want to look at that for just a moment, because it was a life-changing experience for Peter. In Acts chapter 10, an angel had appeared in a vision, or a vision had come to Cornelius, a Gentile, in Caesarea, and he'd sent to Joppa. And at the same time, Peter, who was in Joppa, had a vision. He'd gone up on the housetop to pray, and he became hungry, it says in verse 10, and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. And Peter came to the understanding that what God was telling him was that what he called clean is clean. And you see, at about this same time, these visitors from Caesarea came and invited him to go to these Gentiles. And Peter began to understand that God was telling him that the Gentiles had a right to the gospel just the same as the Jews, and that he had every reason to go and to meet with them. And so he did. And further down, we find that Peter said to them, in verse 28, he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation." You see, that was their law. That was their... God had told them to separate themselves from the pagan nations. And so they carried that to the extreme. "It was unlawful to associate with, but God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." This was an utterly life-changing experience for Peter. He evidently inferred from it that not only did the Gentiles have excuse me, that not only did Gentiles not have to keep the Old Testament law of circumcision or the Old Testament ceremonial laws in order to have the same spiritual blessings as Christian Jews, but he also inferred rightly that he, as a Jew, was free from those same laws. Slowly but surely, Peter and Paul had been moving independently but simultaneously to the same understanding of the truth of the gospel. The condition for receiving the Holy Spirit, which we didn't go into back in Acts chapter 10, God's Spirit fell on those Gentiles in the same way he had on the Jews earlier, and they gained all of the benefits of the Spirit. And the condition for receiving the Holy Spirit and enjoying all his benefits is a living faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. That's all. That's the gospel. There is nothing more. And therefore, when Peter ate with the Gentile brothers and sisters in Antioch, he was in step with the gospel. He was standing firm in freedom, freedom in Christ, looking to the all-sufficiency of Christ in faith and walking in love. But then something happened. And we come to Peter's hypocrisy. Something happened to change everything. There were some men who came to Antioch from the church in Jerusalem. We call them Judaizers. Our text calls them the circumcision party or circumcision group. They came with a message of works. They came saying that it was necessary for these Gentile believers to be circumcised and to follow the rules and the regulations of the Old Testament law in order to be complete in their faith. In other words, they basically, what it came down to was they wanted these Gentile believers to become Jews, to become Jewish. Now, we don't know very much about this group who came from Jerusalem, or how they were connected with James, or connected to the church in Jerusalem. But what is clear is that Peter was afraid of them. Peter was afraid. We don't know why he was afraid, if he was afraid of persecution, if he was afraid of being ostracized, just what, we don't know. But because of his fear, in a moment of weakness, he cut off his fellowship with these Gentile believers. He gave in to the strict Jewish rule that they should not eat with or go into or have fellowship with Gentiles. And verse 14 tells us that it was obvious they were not acting in line with the gospel. Their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. Do you see what this means? I want to share with you a direct quote from John Piper. He says, "The benefits of the gospel can only be received by a living faith in the Son of God, not by works of the law. But when the gospel is received by faith, your life changes. When you finally hear and believe the drumbeat of the gospel, the rhythm of your step changes. It gets in tune with the gospel. There is a life in step with the gospel, and there is a life out of step with the gospel. You don't attain the benefits of the gospel by doing a little moral cleanup job on your life. You attain forgiveness and joy and peace and power through daily reliance upon Jesus Christ, who loved you and gave himself for you. But that faith, when it is genuine, creates a rhythm of life that is in step with the truth of the gospel." End of quote. So I was reading that. Something came to my mind that I hadn't thought of before. When the gospel is received by faith, your life changes. When you hear and believe the drumbeat of the gospel, the rhythm of your step changes. It gets in tune with the gospel. I saw something the other day on the internet. You know, all these little things that people have come up with, and there's little pictures and there's video clips and so on. You see them on Facebook all the time. And something caught my attention. And I saw something really interesting. It's a little video clip. It's about 4 minutes long. Person had set up, you know what a metronome is for keeping time on a piano? You got this thing that goes back and forth. to keep a rhythm. Now, they set up 32 metronomes on a piece of foam so that it would shift with the metronomes, with the rhythm of the metronomes. They were all set to the same speed, all stopped, and one by one, he went along and started them all. So they're all going at random, every which direction. And over a period of about 3 or 4 minutes, they adjusted themselves. By the end of 4 minutes, they heard the rhythm and they adjusted themselves to the time. And they were all going like this together. And I thought of that. When you hear and believe the drumbeat of the gospel, the rhythm of your step changes. It gets in tune with the gospel. Well, we need to see some things that show up in this passage that are out of step with the truth of the gospel. There are 3 things I want to mention. And as I've indicated, these are not original with me, but some things that show up in here that when we allow them into our lives, they will get us out of step with the truth of the gospel. And those 3 things are fear, hypocrisy, and legalism. And these things are seen in Peter and the other Jewish believers there in Antioch and their actions when he got out of step with the truth of the gospel. First of all, fear. Fear of man is out of step with the gospel. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul said, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and of self-control." When we look at the life of Peter, we see a very clear picture of both sides of this fear issue. And I want to look at some of the incidents in Peter's life to show you what I mean by that. At the time, just prior to Jesus' crucifixion, after Jesus had been arrested in the garden, and Peter was following the proceedings, watching the proceedings in the courtyard of the high priest, he was seized by a crippling fear. Fear of what might happen to him. Fear of, perhaps of persecution, I don't know. Perhaps fear of being crucified or judged along with Jesus. But that fear caused him to deny that he even knew who Jesus was, let alone that he was a close disciple. The fear of what people would do to him caused him to deny his Lord and Master. But then, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, when the full truth of the gospel became clear to the disciples, and they received the forgiveness that comes through Jesus' blood, Peter was a changed man. You remember the day of Pentecost, when the 120 believers of that time were gathered together in prayer in an upper room, and the Holy Spirit came and filled them with power. Peter stood up before all the people that were in Jerusalem at that time for Pentecost, for the celebration, and he preached a sermon that is the envy of any preacher. He spoke without any fear whatsoever, saying, even to the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders, he said in Acts 2 verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." That's what he said to the Jewish leaders. He spoke with boldness. Later on, when he was arrested for preaching the message of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ and for healing a crippled man in the name of Christ, he again spoke boldly to the religious leaders, accusing them again of their part in the crucifixion of Jesus, and ultimately responding to their threats when they threatened them if they would say anything more about Jesus Christ, about the name of Christ. He said, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And I believe it's at that same point that they went out rejoicing that they were considered worthy to suffer for the sake of Jesus. Fear was gone. And yet, here, years later, after years of walking in step with the gospel, when these men came from Jerusalem to Antioch, Peter allowed fear to take over, and he found himself out of step with the truth of the gospel. His conduct was no longer in step with the truth that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. That's what fear does to us. It disrupts the rhythm of our lives, and we get out of step with the truth. When we truly understand and we believe the gospel, and we are walking in step with the truth, then we can say with the writer to the Hebrews, who said, "We can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" That's Hebrews 13, verse 6. Well, we may have lapses when we give in to fear, but the Lord is faithful and He brings us back into this in step with the gospel. Fear. Second is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is out of step with the gospel. In verse 13 we read, "And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy." There's a term we sometimes use to describe this kind of behavior. Peter and Barnabas and the others were being two-faced when they withdrew from meeting with Gentile Christians. They were being two-faced about their beliefs. They acted one way when they were with this group of people, but when this group of people showed up, then they acted differently. They were fearful. They were trying to avoid, it would appear they were trying to avoid disapproval from the circumcision party at the expense of their principles. And so they changed their behavior and they became hypocritical. They were afraid of what man might do, and so they put up a front. They were filled with insecurity. And insecurity and hypocrisy is always inconsistent with the gospel. The gospel tells us that the death of Christ assures us of God's love, and it gives deep root and security and stability to our lives. And yet it's so easy, I find anyway, so easy to allow my insecurity, my fear of man, to lead me to play the hypocrite in order to avoid any kind of suffering, to put on a front, to put on a mask, a different face, to avoid suffering. And what we need to do is to center our lives on Jesus and His gospel in order to sever that root of hypocrisy from our lives. Because hypocrisy is out of step with the truth of the gospel. And then the third thing is legalism. Legalism is also out of step with the gospel. In verse 14, Paul says, "When I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" Paul accuses Peter of imposing the legal requirements of the Jewish law on these believing Gentiles. Now, Peter may not have been directly saying, "You need to live like a Jew." But his actions spoke very loudly. We sometimes say, "Your action speaks so loudly that I can't hear what you say." You can almost hear Paul saying to Peter, "When you as an apostle cut off this table fellowship with Gentile brothers and sisters because they don't keep the dietary laws, and you take Barnabas and all the other Jews with you, these Gentile believers cannot escape the impression that they're not fully Christians unless they become Jews." That's what he's basically saying here. And that, my friends, is legalism. Legalism, requiring that a person do some kind of work of law in order to be accepted by God, requiring the keeping of certain rules and regulations in order to be accepted by God and the church. And that is out of step with the gospel. Paul is very clear that the gospel is a gospel of grace, and grace alone. To try to add any requirement, whether it is circumcision or whether it is dietary laws or whether it is anything else, is to change the gospel into a system of legalism. Further on, down in verse 21, Paul said, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Do not nullify the grace of God by adding requirements to grace. Well, their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. Why? What was it that was out of step with the truth of the gospel? These three things: fear, hypocrisy, and legalism. I trust that this will be a warning to us and also an encouragement to us as we wrap this up with some words of caution based on those three things. First of all, believe the truth of the gospel. Do not fear what man can do to you. There's nothing that people can do that can separate you from God and His love. Romans chapter 8. Nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. Do not fear what men can do to you. Then believe the gospel, the truth of the gospel, and do not play the hypocrite. Hold to your biblical principles and be willing to suffer the consequences. There's great security and comfort in the gospel. And then believe the truth of the gospel and do not nullify the grace of God by yielding to legalism. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul said, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not because of works, lest anyone should boast. Never yield to legalism, adding requirements to the grace of God. This is the only way to live our lives in step with the truth of the gospel. Living by faith. Beginning by faith, living by faith throughout our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us today. Lord, it's easy sometimes to get out of step with the truth of the gospel, to find ourselves crippled by fear of what others will do to us, or to be the hypocrite, to put up a front in order to impress, or to get caught up in legalism, adding other requirements. Lord, we pray that we might not do these things, that we might live our lives, that our conduct might always be in step with the truth of the gospel of grace, through faith. Guide us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.